you think God is surprised when you mess up? I think actually we're more surprised about the things we do or think or mess up than God is. He made us, so He's not surprised by anything. But what does He do when we mess up? That's what we want to talk about today. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Well, as you can tell, Chip's eager to get started as he leans into the final stretch of this study in the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 21, and just before we get going, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. They're a quick download when you go to livingontheedge.org. Just click the Broadcasts tab. Well, now here's Chip.
I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer at all out loud. But I do want you to really think deeply about what would be the most honest answer just with yourself. And the question is, what is something in your past or in your present that you're ashamed of? Something that was done to you or something that you've done that, just as honest as you could be, you do not want anyone to ever know about. Or if anyone, maybe one or two people that so know you and you so trust them that you think they could handle it. What's one thing that if it came to the surface and people knew this about either what you did or something that happened to you, that you feel like they would think less of me? They would really view me far in a different way and probably a negative way, and every time I would see them, I would feel like they would look at me through the lens of that thing I'm ashamed of. If you open your notes, we're going to talk about restoration. We're going to talk about moving beyond forgiveness to restoration, because you can't testify unless God does this work in your life, and we all have shame. Shame, as you notice on the front of your notes, is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress that's caused by a consciousness of a wrong or foolish behavior, regrettable or an unfortunate situation or action. There's about three major causes for shame. That feeling that you don't measure up, that's something wrong, that we all have something to hide. The first is it's inherited. When our first parents rebelled against God, remember the first thing they did? They covered themselves because they were ashamed. They covered their private parts with fig leaves, and they realized something's happened when we rebelled and sinned against God. There's separation from God, and we feel now exposed, and we're trying to hide. And we have been doing that ever since. Every human being has some level of shame. The second way that multiplies it, and some people have, layers and layers of shame, is something was done to you. In extreme cases, to be molested, to be raped, to be abused. There's a reason why rape victims often, in the great majority of the time, don't come forward, even though they're the victim, is they feel ashamed. And what would people think? It's not all that dramatic. Sometimes you're shamed by labeling. You're fat. You're dumb. You'll never amount to anything. Why don't you get with the program? You didn't get in the right school. These labels, in moments of weakness from a parent or a teacher or a coach, that stick with you. I was a really, really late developer, so I was 4'11 in seventh grade and 5'1 in eighth grade, and I wanted to be a basketball player. The basketball coach looked at me and said, "You need to go out for wrestling. You're too small and too skinny." Why do I know that 50 years later? You know, I was the shrimp, I heard that. You know, "Hey, here comes Ingram. If you turn sideways, you can't see him," right? And there's shame. I remember as a senior in high school, big basketball game. The stands are filled. And my dad's drunk, and he's yelling things out, and the police escort him out during the game. I was ashamed. What about you? What's been done to you that really produces a sense of I wouldn't want to know people to know about my family or what someone did or who I'm associated with. So we inherit shame. People do stuff to us that cause shame, and we do stuff to ourselves. Our own actions bring shame, right? You do something you know is wrong. I mean, the big word is you sin. But it can be everything from you were the abuser to you lied or you cheated. Or it was years ago and 22 years ago and no one even knows. There's a divorce in your past and you've never told anyone. Or there's an abortion in your past. Or, you know, that small time when you were fired from a job and you weren't fired because, you know, you had a lousy supervisor. You were fired because of what you did that was really wrong. And when you tell that story, you just really make it far different than it was because you're ashamed. We all have shame. And the thing is, shame does really, really bad stuff. You're going to find that Jesus is going to restore Peter. He's forgiven. He's had a one-on-one with Jesus. We learn from the other gospels, but he doesn't feel worthy. When you have shame, you don't measure up. Here are some of the words that are implanted in our soul. Words like, I'm deficient, I'm flawed, I'm damaged, I'm unacceptable, I'm unlovable, I'm rejected, I'm dirty, I'm inferior, I'm broken, I'm disgusting. And sometimes over the years, you push that down, and it creates things that you're now consciously not aware of. Three different ways we deal with shame. First, we hide. There's stuff that even as I'm talking, some stuff's coming back. You thought, I haven't thought about that in years. Teresa and I were talking yesterday, and I was talking through the message, and, you know, I've got a great wife. So Chip, what are you ashamed of? And we had a very serious talk. But we hide. The second way we deal with shame is we numb it. My dad numbed it. My dad was 3.5 packs a day of cigarettes and almost a case of beer every day. And later on, he would sleep all afternoon and the weekends. He was depressed. My dad killed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in Guam and Iwo Jima. And he saw horrific things. And he felt ashamed even though it was a just war. And he only talked about it twice. And he just numbed it. Some people numb it with shopping. Some people numb it with, you know, different addictions. Some people just, you want to hide, and the way you hide and numb it is you eat. Others have explosive anger. And that works too, because when you're one of those people that's a powder keg, people don't get close, and it's a way to hide. We numb it, we hide. Some of us compensate for it. You know, I remember sitting my Marine dad. Hey, Chip, what are you doing? I'm sitting down. You're not getting anything done sitting down. I got up. I've been getting up ever since. The fear that people would think I'm lazy. I mean, that's how I became a workaholic. You think I'm skinny? You think I'm short? I'll be a basketball player if it kills me. Some of the most driven CEOs, and some of you are in places where you've been extraordinarily successful, but it's still not enough because the issue isn't your work. The issues, there's this sense of you really don't measure up, and we're trying to prove it. What's great is there's another word, it's called restoration. And to restore means to bring back or to reinstate. It's to return something or someone to a former condition or to a position or to a place. You can be forgiven and live with shame and have it mark your life. And we're going to learn in this passage, I can't wait to share this as we close the series. We're going to learn how Jesus will teach us to put our shame behind us in order that we can be positioned and prepared to accomplish what he wants us to actually testify with our life and our words. You know what? It's really hard to be bold with people if down deep you feel like if they ever really got to know me, then they would reject me and reject what I say. Notice as you open the notes that we're restored in order to testify. And the context is John chapter 21. Jesus has been resurrected. The text will tell us this is the third time officially he's appeared to his disciples. From all the other gospels, we know it's about the seventh time he's appeared to someone. They were in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was dangerous. So Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, go to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. And so they go to Galilee, and Galilee is home. Galilee is where it's comfortable. Galilee is where a number of them were called into ministry. And so it's a comfortable, safe place, and they were told to wait. And Peter's not great at waiting, which I can identify with, and some of you can too. And so he says to the guys, I'm going fishing, and he's obviously still a leader because six others say, well, I'll go with you. And it's interesting that he's going back to doing, remember he left his nets when Jesus called him before. And Peter doesn't know, I'm forgiven, but I don't know if I'm in the game. I don't know my role. I don't know if I'm usable. I'm damaged goods. Does that ring a bell? I'm damaged goods. I know God loves me. Or how about this one? I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And when that's shame. So God's opinion of you is not quite as high as your opinion of you. Do the math on that one. And so here we are, and Jesus is going to go through a process to restore him. Follow along as I read. I want to make a couple major observations in the text. John 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, same thing. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but all night they caught nothing. Interesting. Failure. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, friends, or literally, it's lads, my children, boys. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard this, he said, it's the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, and he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing in the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire. Literally, it's a charcoal fire with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of 153 fish. This is a historical account. It's not a metaphor. It's not an allegory. This is an actual thing that happens. And if you know any fishermen, they know how many fish they catch. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who is it? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took some bread. He gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time he appeared to this official group of disciples since he was raised from the dead. Well, what's going on here? What we're going to see is he's going to reinstate Peter. And I just have to believe there's part of Peter who we don't know exactly. Does he really need the money? Does he need the food? You kind of get the idea that he left the fishing business and feels like God could never use me anymore, so he's gone back to what's comfortable. Does that sound kind of like what we do? Find a place where we feel like we're in control and we know what we're doing. And then, you know, what's he's had? He's having an experience of failure. And I can't help but believe that he also, as they're pulling in that fish, in the grace of God, the first time he met Jesus, remember? Jesus was preaching and the thousands of people, and he said, Peter, could I use your boat? And he says, yes. So he sits in the boat and he gets out on the water because as you speak with water, it was on a hillside, it magnifies it, so without a microphone. And then he gets done with the message, and Peter that day had fished all night and didn't catch anything. And he said, just go out a little ways and put your net down. Remember? It was filled with fish. Two boats had to bring it in. And Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Isn't it interesting that when he's going to restore him, he allows him to have the experience of failure and the experience of a miracle catch to kind of say, you know something? That's how I blessed you when you felt like you were so far away from me. And now that shame, I want you to know my attitude hasn't changed. Another thing I think that's instrumental here is that little phrase, a charcoal, scientists tell us that our smell really triggers a memory. It's one of our strongest senses. Do you remember the last time that the text tells us that he was around a charcoal fire, warming his hands, and there was a little servant girl next to him? And remember what that event was about? Oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Blankety blank blank, I don't even know him. And so what you see is the setting of a scene, and this is his kindness. Remember John chapter 1? Moses brought the law, but Jesus will explain God. He brings truth and grace. Grace, 153 fish. Truth, we're going to have a conversation about what happened around the last time you were around a fire like this. So let's now look at the restoration process. It begins in verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he makes this prophetic announcement. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you were dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then the total reinstatement occurs. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I've commissioned you three times. You think it's an accident he denies the Lord three times? And now three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. The text goes on. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And I love Peter. Like when his great wins are almost always followed by at least a little loss. So the other disciples following him, and this is the one that leaned back on Jesus' breast and said, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, you know, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread that somehow that John the apostle wouldn't die, but he goes on to explain in the text that's not true and that's not the issue. But I mean, immediately he went to, okay, I want to know about his life, not just mine. And he's going, wait a second. This isn't about comparing yourself with other people. This isn't about my agenda for them. This moment is about you. And it's about dealing with your shame. Now, notice three questions, three answers, but there's a few things that the Holy Spirit has put in here that gives some insight. In questions 1 and 2, he says, do you love me? Agapao. It means, it's, you remember the John 3:16, agape love, the selfless, unconditional, that no matter what way that God loves us. Jesus said, do you love me the way God loves you? And Peter responds, I love you, phileo. In other words, I love you with this fond friendship, endearing, I'm on your team. But Peter's kind of been down the road of, remember the last time? They may all forsake you, but not me. And so now Jesus, in front of the disciples whom he dissed earlier, I mean, these are the same guys that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter goes, these guys, they might flake out, but not me. He was arrogant. And then he betrayed him. And so Jesus asks, so really, do you love me more than these other men? And Peter's learned a lesson. He said, I love you. Fond, deep friendship, affection. So he repeats it. Do you love me? Agapao. Do you love me with an agape, total commitment, selfless love that would never cave in under any circumstances? And Peter responds, phileo, I love you. And each time then he gives him an assignment, he's saying, I have a job for you. I have a job for you. What's he saying is, you qualify. You're not disgusting. You're not a loser. I care about you. I trust you. And so finally, Jesus shifts it and he changes the word phileo. Do you have a fond, loving affection for me? And Peter says, he's hurt. Lord, you know what? You know what he's really saying in this last one? I thought I knew myself. You know me better than I know me. Here's the deal, Lord. You know I love you. But you know I love you with an imperfect love that's a fond, loving affection that I'm going to give my best to follow you and be as loyal as I can. But sort of embedded in this is there may be a day and a time when I kind of mess up. You know all things, Lord. As pastors, we like to talk about the changes of the word in love, right, which I've just done. There's another change that I think is almost as important, the word know. Peter's answer is, you know I love you, you know I love you, you know all things. The first two times, it's a word in the Greek, that you know the facts, you know the truth, you know the data. You know the facts, you know the truth, you know the data. The last time when he goes, you know all things, it's the change of a word for know in Greek that's, you relationally know me from the inside out. And what he's doing is restoring him. And then he says, here's the agenda, follow me. And part of his testimony is not that he ended up a great leader and a great preacher and blazed the trail among the Jews. Part of his testimony is that he was a restored person who really messed up. I mean, we think sexual sins are bad. Yes, financial sins are bad. I don't think there's a sin that can ever be greater than to betray someone. And that's what our leader did, and he got restored and reinstated. And then finally, you have John at the very end here saying, this is the disciple who, notice our theme, testifies to these things and wrote them down, and we know his testimony is true. And then he goes on to say, and there were many other things. I'm giving you just a little snapshot. There were lots of other miracles. And so I think the big question for us now is, how does Jesus restore us? That's the model. This is the last gospel written. Shame's a big deal. Shame's a powerful deal. How does God restore us from that thing that I ask you to honestly think about in your life?
Chip's coming back with a final thought, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today is from Testify, Volume 4 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. You know, the very last thing Jesus did was to task us with a mission to testify. For each of us, that takes on a different look, but the common denominator is to speak the name of Jesus and tell others what his love has done. Just listening to this once probably won't give you the confidence or the boldness to take the next step toward fulfilling that mission, so let me encourage you to get the free Chip Ingram app and go through the series again. Let the Holy Spirit build your confidence so you can testify in a confident, winsome way. For discounted resources of this series, you'll find Testify on our website, livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, before you get to your application, tomorrow's the last day of our mid-year match. Can you tell us why the match is so important to the ministry of Living on the Edge?
Yeah, absolutely, Dave. The fact of the matter is every ministry has to be funded. And, you know, we teach God's Word. We create small groups. We've done a lot to help families, you know, have conversations. And even the new daily discipleship. There's a lot of things we can do, especially at a season like this with this pandemic. People are very open. And yet, you know, a significant part of our budget is created at mid-year. And so a small group of donors came together and have said, we will match dollar for dollar any money that's given during the month of June and the first few days of July. And so this really becomes the bedrock of the ministry. This is how we, you know, pay the bills. This is how we hire staff. This is how we create resources. And this is the core of what we do. And so some people give monthly, and some people may think that's not a big deal to give $10 or $20 or $30 a month, but it's huge. Others are able to give like once or maybe twice a year. We just ask people during this time if Living on the Edge has ministered to you. It's ministered to people that you love. It's spiritually helped you become the kind of Christian that you know you want to become and God wants you to become. We just ask that during this season especially, would you give? And I know as I talk with people, people intend to. They mentally drive in the car and say, oh, I'm going to do that or I'm going to do it later. And they just need to move the intention to the action. And so with a couple days left, what I would say is, let's partner, and now's the time to do it, and turn your good intention to an action, and we will keep doing what we're called to do, helping Christians live like Christians, every day, and every way, everywhere, for the glory of God, and for the good of all mankind. And if that's on your heart, then join us. It'll make a big difference.
Well, let me just add that by partnering with Living on the Edge, you'd be helping us take the truth of God's Word across America and literally around the world. Not only do we teach pastors from all over the U.S., but we have unprecedented discipleship ministries going on in China and the Middle East. There's never been a better time to join the team because between now and midnight tomorrow night, every gift we receive will be matched dollar for dollar. To send a gift, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Thank you in advance for your generosity. Now here's Chip with a final thought.
As we wrap up today's program, I want you to lean back. I just want to say some things, and I want you to receive them. If you don't mind, I want to be your pastor for the next minute or two. We all have shame. No one escapes it. If we're honest with ourselves, so you have issues, I have issues. But the thing about shame is we try to hide it. I want you just to get it out there and realize there's some things in your past, there's things how you see yourself that are really shaped by shame. Peter would have never been used by God if he would not have dealt with his shame. And that's what Jesus was doing. He'd already forgiven him. But what he was doing is he was restoring him. I know lots of Christians that have been forgiven, but they're not restored. Second, if you're living under the cloud of shame, today you make a decision. I'm going to break free. I'm going to begin the journey of believing about myself what God has already declared. That's really what Jesus was doing. You know, he had a fire when he betrayed him. He had a fire there when he got restored. He denied him three times. Jesus restored him three times. God wants to meet you and remind you of where you were and what you feel ashamed of in a way that says, would you please believe that my work on the cross has taken care of the shame in your life? Third, you can't do this by yourself. Yes, you've got to identify it. You got to confess the sin, recognize where it came from and why. But you need a close friend, a pastor, or a great counselor to say, this is something that has been in my past and I want to break free. And then you have to go into training. This is a big issue, but our one point today is you take a step. You take a step to refuse to live in shame and get the help that you need. And believe me, there's freedom on the other side that you can't imagine.
Just before we close, I want to thank those of you who faithfully pray for our team and support the ongoing ministry of Living on the Edge. Amazing things are happening, and you're a part of that. If you want to join the team, there's never been a better time. Between now and tomorrow night at midnight, every gift you give will be matched dollar for dollar. Now, to send a gift, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. We'd love to have you with us. Well, Chip wraps up his series, Jesus Unfiltered, tomorrow, so I hope you'll join us then. For now, though, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.